Well, good morning. It's my privilege to lead us into the Word of God this morning and conclude our series on questions, the questions that you have asked that we have tried to answer over the last 6 weeks together. And this is the summary question that summarizes the theme that many of you asked about that we began to answer last week on the issue of money. I would like to say this as we finish up this series, that this question series and asking you what is it that you would like to be addressed is a part of one of the things we'd like to do here at Calvary ongoingly, and that is to create the culture within our church of a kind of spiritual authenticity that we affirm together, the only one who knows all the answers is God and His Word. And we discover and we research and we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, and we rightly divide the word of truth together. And when there is something that we don't know fully, we turn to the Word of God and say, where is it written? What has God said? And that's our authority, and we cling to the Scriptures, we turn to the Scriptures, we want to be rooted and grounded there. At the same time, we do want to encourage a culture within our fellowship of authenticity that we sometimes need to go back to the Scriptures. We struggle. We don't always know. We have an openness and a transparency. And we understand within the fellowship of our church, there are many of you here who have walked with the Lord a long time, and you know many things. And every Sunday morning when we gather together, there are some who are just coming in for the first time being introduced to the things of the Word of God and the Scriptures, and they're quite inquisitive. And we want both to feel welcome here, like this is the place where I could come, and I know for certain what I will receive when I get here is this is what the Word of God says. All right? So that's what we're after in this series. Last week when we talked about money, we discussed several issues related to God's perspective on our resources. And some people during the offering gave their gifts hilariously. And it was a great experience. I appreciate your faithfulness to respond when you hear the word of the Lord, and I appreciate your faithfulness in that regard. What we said last week is that God intends that we would be, first of all, honoring the Lord with everything that we have. Whenever it comes in, whenever we receive income, whenever we receive an interest payment, the very first thing we do with it is honor the Lord first. We honor Him regularly, proportionately, generously, and cheerfully. Whenever the Lord prospers us, we indicate by the way we give that He owns it all and that we are the recipients and stewards and we'll give an account for what we do with what He's given us. Now, one of the other questions that came up in this series was, what is success? What is success? What does it mean to be successful in life? And how do we live above everyone else in our culture in a materialistic, dominated society? How do we live above that? And lastly, how do we decipher between what we want and what we need? Most people say that the more money you have, the more needs you have, and that your list of needs expands to fit the resources available. What is really what I need and what is what I want? Well, I'd like to begin this morning by turning to the Bible together and let the Scriptures guide us in our thoughts. And I guess I'd like you first to look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 3, we find something fascinating that Jesus Christ, you know, is the Savior of the world, the Son of God who came and gave His life for us. He was preceded in His earthly life by John the Baptist, who came before Him in order to announce that He was coming and to prepare the people of Israel to hear His message. When John the Baptist came preaching, we read in Luke chapter 3, he preached as a voice crying in the wilderness, calling out to Israel to make a way for the Lord, to prepare your hearts to hear from the Lord. He began to preach to them the message of repentance. When John the Baptist preached in Israel, in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, he began going to crowds, going out to be baptized by him. And when they came to them, to John the Baptist, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Now, I haven't addressed you in this way this morning. You've come joyfully to church, both here and in the Erie campus, and I don't think of you first as a brood of vipers. When John addressed this subject, he said, "You're like snakes in the grass. What have you come out here to hear?" And then verse 8, he said, "Therefore, if you're really serious about coming to meet with God, if you're really serious about the kingdom that is to come, if that's what you're about, then bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham." Okay, don't tell me, John the Baptist said to them, that you're good to go because you are in the family. Don't tell me that it's your lineage. Don't tell me that your father was a Christian. Don't tell me that you are connected by some other way to God. You personally must bring forth the fruits that are in keeping with the commitment of your heart that you are turning to God. Now that raised questions. And when they heard this, that they must turn to God in repentance and bring forth the evidence in their lifestyle that they really wanted to turn to God, they came to Jesus, to John the Baptist in verse 10, and they said to him, well, you read it to me. What did they ask him? What are we going to do? If repentance is the sign of a life turning to God, what will it look like? What should we do if we want to repent and turn back to God? And he talks to three groups of people here. And he says to everybody, the general public there, the man who has two turnips, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. Interesting. The first signal of a life turning back to God has something to do with your possessions, your economic status. And then tax collectors were there, and they came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to do." What is the sphere of repentance that he puts his finger on for them? Their work, and their collection, their resources. Then some soldiers were questioning him, and they said to John the Baptist, "What about us? What shall we do that are the fruit of repentance?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Do you see that when John preached repent, groups of people said, "What will that look like?" And to all three groups, he indicated to them that it will have an immediate impact on the way you think about your money and your things. What John was saying is what Jesus was saying, and that is that a life set apart for God, a life that gets redirected and turned back to God, will have a distinctively different value system when it comes to money and possessions and things. Today we are being asked the question, what is success? What does it look like to be successful in our world? I'm going to take you in a different direction and talk to you about something very different, about a success that begins with assessing my financial situation and it ends in thinking about my eternal treasure. for that to happen, let's turn to chapter 12, and this is where I'm going to preach. All right? That was introduction. Now the message, Luke chapter 12, and that's on page 57 in the Bible that you've either brought in with you or that it's there in the seat with you. Luke chapter 12, I want to begin talking about treasures on earth. Someone in the crowd, Luke 12:13, said to Jesus, now Jesus is teaching, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Oh, here is a picture of treasure on earth. And Jesus wants to make a contrast this morning between these two places, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. A man comes to Jesus and says, will you help tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me? In Jesus' day, when an inheritance was handed down, the firstborn always received a double share. And perhaps this is a secondborn or a thirdborn who wants the distribution to be more equitable. Or perhaps his brother is mistreating him. In either way, it underscores what many of you have come to discover in your own life, that family money creates problems. And we don't have strict rules of inheritance in our culture, but inherited money creates problems. And there are these issues that surface here in Jesus' presence, that a disgruntled brother wants Jesus to settle a dispute and help him get his fair share. All I'm asking is my fair share. And Jesus does not interject himself in this dispute. It is an apparent injustice, at least in the mind of the brother, but Jesus is not troubled by this enough to get involved and to solve the dispute. This troubles some people. Why wouldn't the Son of Man, why wouldn't Jesus set straight an apparent injustice? But he refrains from getting into the fray of solving a family dispute over inherited money. And what he says, I think, by not getting involved, is that there are qualified judges who are surely capable of settling these disputes in the court. Jesus himself does not get involved because he came for a different kind of work, a higher kind of work, different in nature. He doesn't attempt to override the judges that were able to settle this, nor overthrow the authorities under the government in which he lived. He let those have their way, and he went about his business, which was higher. And so the problem in verse 13 is only addressed by this principle in verse 15 by Jesus. And in verse 15, he says this, "Then he said to them, not anything about the problem, but this, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And this is the key verse in this part of the text here, that when the problem is surfaced, the principle is, be on your guard against every form of greed that crops up inside of you, because you need to know the real principle is that not even when you have many, many things, does that make your life necessarily better. That would have been a good place to really say, yahoo, that's right. I found that to be true, that even when I have a lot of things, I'm not necessarily happier. And some of you are saying, come on, give me a try. I'd like to try that for myself. I'd like to give it a shot of having as much as I possibly could. But Jesus' principle is, in the face of a disgruntled brother, I need my fair share. I'm not getting what I thought I would get out of life. He says, hold it. You should set yourself up right now and be very careful that you are not a person who is driven by greed and the desire to have more and more things, because even if you had all that, you would not have necessarily a better life. Money is not the basis of life. Life does not consist of the things that you own. It's not steady enough. It's not steadfast enough. You can't rely on money, you now know, can you? Because it makes itself wings and it flies away, and you're worth less today than you were 2 years ago. And you were hoping that you'd be worth more today, but it's less. And that's simply a reminder of what the Proverbs tell us, not to weary yourself to get rich, to cease from the consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. It makes itself wings like eagles and flies toward the heavens. That's the promise of the Proverbs. Proverbs 27, it's what happens, which is why Jesus said, because it is so uncertain, it is not a satisfactory platform on which to build a successful life. So if we might say, if I had this much money, then I would be successful. If I had that much money, I would be successful. And we climb up on that platform and we say, well, now we've certainly made it. And then all of a sudden, whew. And then you say, well, I used to have more, and I used to feel safe, and now I don't feel so safe. Now, when Jesus says this principle, I mean, there's a problem. We're a little troubled that he doesn't address that. But then he gives this principle, be on your guard against greed. Don't get greedy. Life doesn't consist of the things of your life. And then he tells a parable. Now, parables are stories, or they're illustrations that are laid alongside. And this is a perfect example that the principle is, be careful about greed. And then he tells a parable. What do you think the parable is about? Okay, it's about greed. So in the parable that follows that we're going to read now, you know that what Jesus is saying is, there was a problem, then there's a principle, and then there's a parable. And the parable is meant to underscore the principle that you should be careful about becoming overly greedy, or just plain greedy. Simple greed, be on your guard about. And this parable is meant to illustrate it. So, verse 16, he tells a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Verse 18, so he said to himself, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So there's the parable. The conclusion is verse 20. But God said to him, what? You fool. This very night your own soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. This parable is meant to underscore the teaching of the principle, beware of greed. And the parable is simply meant to show a person who is so preoccupied with his own possessions that he takes no thought of God. And what he is thinking about, yea, consumed about, is the next level that he's got to move to. Even though he has all that he can possibly use, he seems to think that the next best thing would be to enlarge his barns, to make bigger, to make better, and to make himself richer and richer and richer. And so he pulls it all down and builds it all up again, and he fills it all up. And when it's all over and it's all filled up, then his life is over. Now, there are a couple of things that this parable is intended to teach. The number one thing is the principle of greed. What we learn about this man from Jesus' illustration is that in his equation, he simply has no room for God. God is not present in his reflection. All that is present is himself. and filling his barns and making them bigger so that he may say to himself, then I will be able to, what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Who's in view? Moi. Me, myself, and I. Fat, sassy cat, I'm there. And then when I get my barns filled, I will sit in my chair, in my rocking chair, and I will eat, and I will drink, and I will be merry, and it will be about you know who. That's the message that Jesus is saying. I will build. See what I will do. So I will take down. My soul says, this is what I'm going to do. And then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And the one who is absent in any of his reflections is whom? God. And suddenly, in verse 20, God breaks in and says, fool, you forgot about me. And now, the gig's up. It's over. The barn's full. And who are you going to leave all this to? You know who he's leaving it to? The grumbling brothers of verse 13. That's who this is for. And the father built it all and left it there, and everything's gone. And he forgot to take into account eternity. And what Jesus means to say is this: there are riches that you are not thinking about when you are only thinking about treasures on earth. There is a different category of wealth that will make you wealth for all of eternity, that you cannot lose, that will never be taken away. And what this wealth in this world will certainly one day soon be shown that it goes, and you do not take it with you. I thought of this week putting a U-Haul truck here on the platform, at least a trailer, because you know, you've heard that. You know, do you take it with you? You cannot take it with you. When your life is over, it is over, and it's left for everybody else. And you leave all this inherited money, which is a problem for everybody else that leaves behind. What should you do with the money God gives you? Maybe invest it into the future. Your future life in heaven, which is the meaning of the parable that and the story that follows after this. The comparison is treasure in heaven, treasure on earth. So the conclusion of this section in verse 21 is, so is the man who lays up treasure on earth for himself but is not rich toward God. And now Jesus begins to move to say, well, how do you make treasure in heaven? How do you make yourself rich toward God? How do you turn treasures on earth into treasures in heaven? How do you turn true success to be kingdom rich? To use your energy and your gifting and your wealth to make eternal wealth. By the way, this building of barns does not preclude planning for the future. It does not exclude that as a part of good stewardship. Planning for the future, saving appropriately for the end of your life, doesn't mean that that's not the right consideration, or that necessarily accumulating things is wrong. As we'll see in a moment. Nor that God does not redeem rich, wealthy people in this world. Many were. You can name them. Abraham, to begin with, was a very wealthy man. So was David. So was Solomon. So were some of the New Testament apostles. Matthew, probably. And you remember how he came to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. It is not that you have riches, but that you have riches and no room for God. And you do not know why you have them, or why God has given them to you. So let's think about this. How do we turn treasures on earth into treasures in heaven? So Jesus said to his disciples in verse 22, now sort of an inside story to them, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barns." Oh, what's the connection there? Okay, you know the connection, right, from what he had just said. Hey, they don't have storerooms, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Or cubit? It was a way of saying, how can you extend the length of your life by worrying? Actually, probably you reduce it by worrying. And then you cannot do even a very little thing. Why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. What is that meant to reinforce? Today my barns are full. Tomorrow I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And tomorrow comes and it's furnace time. It's over. How much more will God clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But you don't. You don't, because your treasure is in heaven. And what is life? What is success? What is the mark of a really true life? Well, verse 23 says it's more than your food. It's more than what you eat. It's more than what you drink. It's more than what you put on. That's not your life. Your life is not how you look, what clothes you wear, what house you live in, what neighborhood you live in, what car you drive. We would never be moved by that, would we? We would never be thought to say, this is the way I want myself to be expressed in life, that I wear this kind of clothes or drive this kind of car. That is not life, what Jesus says. No. And worrying about those things will not extend the span of your life. If you can't add length to your days, why are you worried about it? Don't worry about lengthening your life. Solomon, in his royal kingly splendor, was no more impressive than these flowers that were in God's care. And therefore, the call is, do not worry about those things, but instead, what ought we worry about? Worry is the mark of a person whose life is not turned toward God. Worry is the characteristic of someone who is not under the care of God. But resting in Him is the mark of someone who says, Lord, it is about You. And while I build my barn and build my 401, and while I build my retirement, and while I build my house, and my career, and my savings account, I do it with You in my mind. I trust You more than these things. You are in my mind. And that's the heart of verse 31, which is the key here. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. You seek the kingdom of God. You seek following the King. And all these things will be added unto you, more than you need. This is the distinctive mark of a disciple. A hunger and a thirst for the kingdom, where He is. And then these things will trail. I want to be careful that I don't lose you right here. Because this is the mark of a disciple. This is the defining feature of a Christ follower, that I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. And I do not fear the future. I do not fear for my life. Because for me to live is Christ. And if tonight were the night that God would say, this is the day you must give an account for your life, then death for me is gain. So Jesus gives them some reason why they cannot fear. why they can be in a position where they do not fear. And this is in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Who is saying that to the flock? You know, it's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Oh. When the Lord is your shepherd, you do not have want, because my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. My flock, do not be afraid. Have you turned your life to the Lord? You don't have to worry about your future. You honor the Lord first. You seek the Lord first and his kingdom, and these other things will be added unto you. And then he says, your father. And if he is your father, you are his child. And the Lord God, your father, delights to care for you as a father delights to care for his children. He's generous to his children. He loves his children. He wants his children and his grandchildren to be well cared for. He is our Father in heaven. And he has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom, and he can give you the kingdom because he is the king. Okay, this is what verse 31 means to show to you, that if you are uncertain about your financial future, Jesus wants to pull you away from greed and say, no, success is having your eyes on your shepherd, your father, your king, and seeking what he is most interested in first, and he will care for you in the capacity as your shepherd, your father, and your king. And if you seek him, he will care for you more than you need, and he will give you more as you honor him more. I believe the principle is that as you honor him, he will entrust you with more. And the principle of stewardship is that as you are faithful in little things, he will entrust you with greater things. Now listen, true success is rooted in this: seeking first the kingdom. Success is rooted in knowing that you are saying, God, I want you. I want to be guided by your word. I want to be guided by your life. I want your kingdom to come and rule in my life. I want your kingdom. I want you to be the master and the king. And what he has always said to his people is, listen carefully to me. Follow my word. If you follow me and follow my word, you will prosper. If you listen to my teaching and you stay in line with my teaching, I will bless you in all that you do. To Joshua, he said these words. Let's read them out loud together. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Huh. Joshua, do what I say. You'll be successful. You'll be prosperous. And we could turn to the book of Psalms, and we could read the book of Psalms together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whatever he does prospers. Why? Because his first place of affection and allegiance is not his money, but his God, who gives him ability to make money. Hey, we live in an adulterous world, an idolatrous world, and the greatest idol you and I face today is success, defined by this world. What is success? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray today that you will wean us from this world and the loves that threaten us with fear and insecurity. Remind us that you alone are our God, and pull us away from clinging to things that cannot give us security. Make us free with the treasures we have, that we would lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can steal or corrupt or destroy. Lord, give us courage to give away our wealth, to give away our possessions, to be generous with what you have given to us. Make of us a generous people who love you more than we love this world and all of its trappings. And give us a view, O God, for eternity, that this could be the moment, this could be the day, this could be the week or the year that we would step over the veil from this life to the next. And we pray that we will have laid up treasures in heaven that will last for eternity, not just for 70 years. Oh God, I pray that you'll give us a view that we might think this way about our things, about our riches, and about you. I pray for anyone who has fear. And I ask you, God, to confirm yourself as the shepherd who gives to his sheep green pasture. That you will confirm yourself as the father who blesses his children with many good gifts. And the king who is benevolent and loving and gracious and kind. A king we have not yet known in this world. And so we look forward to the world to come with great expectation. In Jesus' name.